So last Saturday night, Jen and I had some company over. The boys were very excited that we had this company over. Jen has a real close friend who she's known for I don't know how long. High school? Okay. And so they've been buddies since high school. It's one of our closest friends. And they have two kids that are the same age as our kids. They came and spent the night last Saturday night. Now, usually people spending the night at our house on Saturday night is tough because being a pastor, Sunday mornings are a little bit, you know, crazy. But this was kind of a extenuating circumstances. Beth, Jen's friend, was running in the 10-mile Broad Street run down in Philly on Sunday morning, and they didn't want to drive all the way from Lancaster to Philly, so they wanted to make a pit stop here and spend the night so they could get a more of a jump on it in the morning. So they decided to crash the night. The boys were so excited. Their friends were coming, and they hadn't seen them in a while since we moved from Lancaster County. But on their way, we were going to have dinner together on Saturday night, and they call, and they said that they wanted to stop at Giovanni's and pick up a whole load of pasta and bring it over. Now, I'm never going to argue if someone wants to stop and pick up Giovanni's. For me, that's just, that'll work. Why do you think that they wanted Giovanni's? Pasta. Why do they want the pasta? A carb load, because she was running the big race the next day, right? And so, you know, I was thinking about it, and I'm like, you know, every Saturday night, that place, that parking lot is packed, you know? I was like, huh, I wonder if all those people are running races the next day. Yeah, right. You know, the truth is when I think of food, the first thing I think of isn't exercise. The first thing I think of isn't fuel or energy. The first thing I think of is, like, yummy, you know? But food, while it was made for our enjoyment, that's not its primary purpose, right? Its primary purpose is to be the fuel for us for activity that we do. And there's a book recently released not too long ago called Eat to Live that a couple of my buddies have read and talked to me about all the time. And it's about, you know, nutrition that really helps your body function at its peak potential and all that stuff. And as I was thinking about that and I was thinking about food, you know, God has really given us, His food is His grace to us. It really is. I mean, remember what grace is? What's grace? A gift we don't deserve. We didn't do anything to deserve our food. Really, honestly, we didn't. When God made us, He put all this food in the garden and said, here, this is my gift to you. Eat it, you know, and enjoy it. And we are supposed to enjoy it, but it gives us the energy to do what it is that we're supposed to do. He gives us a job, and then He gives us His grace, the food, in order to fulfill that job. And if you want the grace, then you have to access the grace. You have to have faith, and the simple step of faith that really isn't that hard for us is to get a fork out and to cut that lasagna and, boom, put it in the mouth. That's actually, in some ways, an act of faith, really. Unless we start eating too much of it, then it's not an act of faith anymore, because He also says that we're only to eat it in certain quantities, and it ends up not being faith if we eat too much of it. But the truth is that food is there for us as a gift from God. That is a gift for us that He gives to us. And it's for the purpose of giving us the energy we need in order to accomplish the task that He gives us, right? Does that all make sense? There's callings on each one of our lives. And we all have things that we need to do. Not just physical things, they're spiritual things. They're deeply important for us. God has given us a task. Like He gave Adam and Eve a task, He's putting tasks on each and every one of us. And in order to accomplish those tasks, there are things that we need that go beyond just the food in our bellies. We need the food in our bellies to give us the physical energy to do what we need to do physically. But we also need spiritual food. If, you know, Columbus and Lewis and Clark and all the great explorers, if they were like, you know, all I need is I just need to be in good shape for this adventure, and they fed themselves and all of that and then jumped on a boat or went across the land and had never fed their minds and had never learned orientation and how to use a compass or any of those things and didn't have inner fortitude, they never would have made their journey, right? There was things that they had to consume and learn and eat more than just food. Last week, we talked about what we do when we need something deeper than just food, when we need more. What do? Anybody remember? Fast. We fast. When we need something other than food, our prayer life turns to fasting in that moment where we need to grow hungry for something deeper. See, what happens is when there's this calling on our life, and we know I gotta accomplish this thing, I can eat food and feel satisfied, and then it kind of like delays what's coming, you know? And it's almost like, I don't know if any of you have ever raced in a race, but you gotta train for a race. And every time you get a step closer to that race and haven't gotten in shape, it gets scarier and scarier. You know, because it's like, this thing's going to come one way or the other, and I got to be able to run it, but I got to get to a spot where I'm actually capable of doing it. And in our callings, God calls us to do stuff. And if we're not consuming the right food, if we're not getting the stuff in place, then when the moment comes, are we actually going to be able to do what it is that God's called us to do? We need to be feeding. We need to be eating the right stuff in order to accomplish what God calls us to. Jesus had the greatest calling of all time. He had this, you know, absolutely spectacular calling on his life. And when he was 30 years old, it became time to begin to journey into that calling. He was 30 years old and he had been training, he had been learning, all sorts of stuff. But now was the time where it was really time. It's his ministry. He's 30 years old, he's stepping in, okay? So at 30 years old, Matthew chapter 4 is where he gets baptized by his cousin John. And then this is where it picks up in Matthew chapter 4. Now that you're all settled in, I'm going to have you stand up. And this is to honor God's word. We do this a lot because we just like to honor God's word. And because if my preaching isn't exciting enough, I have to stand you up so you don't fall asleep. Did I just say that out loud? Okay. All right, that's awesome. Unconditional love. Thanks for the love, Bob. Okay, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Blessed be God's word. Have a seat. All right, so what's going on here is it's real simple. With this calling that Jesus has, he recognizes that food, physical food, isn't going to be nourishment enough and he needs something deeper, right? Because think about this. Who are the antagonists against Jesus' ministry? Who makes Jesus' ministry tough? Pharisees, religious leaders, who else? Satan, great point. Satan, who else? Huh? His running buddies? Yeah. The disciples. Man, do they make it tough. As a matter of fact, I can't think of anybody who doesn't make his ministry tough at times. See, the truth is that Jesus is called to live a holy life. And when people get around him, they need from Jesus. They want from Jesus. Right? And so they're constantly, Jesus is like a spigot. They just want to turn it on and drink deeply of Jesus. If they're doing the right thing. If they're doing the bad thing, they want to take a sledgehammer and bust the spigot right off. Either way, he's either flowing out into people or he's being beat on by people. But there's not a whole lot that they're actually able to give to him in this process. He's constantly flowing out to them. Now, when you run a race or when you exercise, when you look on the front end, you're like, I'm going to go for a run today, okay? And so it sounds like a great idea. It's good. I'm going to get in shape. You get like 3/4 of the way into the run and headed home, and that hill's in front of you. All of a sudden, I can think of like 20 different reasons why I should stop right now and just walk the rest of the way, you know? Reasons that I had never thought of when I was first starting the run. I had all the desire and all the resolve, but in this moment, you got to dig deep, you know? You got to dig deep. You got to find something. It's the same thing with fasting. You know, fasting's hilarious. There's so many times where I've gone into a fast and I'll just be like, this is a great idea. I'm going to get really close to God. We're going to have this good time. Might even shed a few pounds. You know, who knows? You know, this is a great idea. God and I are going to get tight, you know, and it's going to be good. And then I get like to dinner time on the first day. And all of a sudden, all the like wonderful thoughts I had about fasting are just so far from me. And I'm like, man, I could really use something to eat, you know? And the next day, and it's like, oh man, you know? And everything that seemed so great about fasting, all of a sudden, I'm just trying to rationalize it away and think of all the reasons why I shouldn't be fasting anymore and why I should be breaking fast. And it's funny how our minds begin to shift once we get into something, once we get down the road. And what's going to happen with Jesus is that at this side of his calling, when he looks at his calling, it's like, all right, you know, all for God, all for the Father. We're gonna do this for the Father, and I'm gonna be the Redeemer, the Savior of the world. You know, and no matter what people do to me, I'm gonna love them, and I'm gonna care for them, and I'm gonna heal people. And it all looks good on paper, and it looks good from the front end of the ministry. But you get into it, and all of a sudden, the religious leaders, they don't play fair. They're playing nasty. You know, they take him out at the knees. And they take cheap shots. And his disciples, his buddies, they just bail on him all the time. They don't even understand him. He says the same things over and over and over again, and they can't get it through their thick skulls. You know? And like, after a while, you can just imagine that day in and day out, it's like, you got to be kidding me. This is getting really, really hard. And then at the end of all of that, after 3 years of everyone kind of bailing on him and him tormenting him and all that stuff, then he has to pick up a cross. And after being whipped and beaten and the crown put on his head, he has to carry this cross up to a hill, and he has to hold himself to this cross all for these people. And the whole time, he has to love them. He can't just do it. He has to love them. The amount of discipline that takes is spectacular. The amount of inner fortitude that it takes, we can't imagine. Jesus, knowing that this calling is coming, he doesn't take it lightly. He counts the costs. He recognizes he's going to need something more. And so for 40 days, he says, no food, no food. I need to find something else, something deeper. The devil knows that the calling is there too. He knows that Jesus is up to something profound. He doesn't dispatch his angels at this point. He doesn't send the principalities and the powers. He's like, I'm going to take care of this one myself. And he shows up to Jesus after 40 days and 40 nights of not eating. And he says, hey, if you are the Son of God, he's a smart man. He attacks him right on an identity and calling level. Are you really the Son of God? Come on, seriously? Are you really the Son of God? Is that really your calling? You know, can you really handle this? If so, why don't you prove it to me? Why don't you make these stones into bread? There's all sorts of reasons why Jesus would want to turn these stones into bread. The most obvious one, of course, is that he's really, really hungry. I love it. It says he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. Okay. Duh. You know? What's amazing is that Jesus had learned to be hungry for the right things at this point. Not that Jesus didn't know, but he had just trained his body. He had brought his body into total submission to his spirit. His spirit and his soul, his mind, they were running the show. His body was not running the show. Jesus understood if he learns to take his cues from his body in this moment, that down the road, when his body is screaming with pain, that he'll step off of a cross. When his emotions are just crushed because his friends are bailing on him, he might bail on his calling. But he has to learn that his body doesn't rule the day. That his spirit rules the day. And so he has to learn how to nourish his spirit. And he has learned. And he shows us that he's learned. Because when Satan says, turn this bread into stone, what Satan's saying is he's saying, you got all this power, Son of God. Eat. Your 40 days is up. Eat. The real temptation in this moment is to use his power to serve himself. That's the real temptation. But Jesus' calling, his entire calling, is to live his life, not for himself, but for us. And in this moment, he goes to the most basic level of temptation, the lust of the flesh, the hunger. And he says, here, just make yourself some food. Gives him a basic level temptation. Use your power for yourself. And what Jesus does in this moment is awesome. It's awesome. You know what he does? He quotes Scripture. He quotes Scripture. What's amazing about it is what he says and how it all works together. Because what he says, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He said, man doesn't live on physical food alone. Man also lives from the words of God. And what he's quoting in this moment is the words of God. See, Jesus has been fasting from physical food for 40 days, but it's not that Jesus hasn't been eating for 40 days. He's been pounding the Word of God. He's been tanking up on the words from God because he realizes that the moment's coming. And see, when you read the Word of God, you get a different perspective on everything. See, I think that Jesus, going into this thing, everyone else, you know, could have looked at that situation and just thought, man, I just got to get through this thing and the drudgery of it, and the 40 days are up, I guess I'll eat my food, sure, I'll turn these into stone. But Jesus knew why he was there. If you turn with me to the passage that he quoted, which is Deuteronomy chapter 8. Jesus knew his Bible like nobody else. Deuteronomy chapter 8, God's talking to the Israelites. Starting in verse 1, he says this: "Be careful to follow every command I'm giving to you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years." How many years? 40 years. How many days did Jesus fast? Where did God lead the Israelites for 40 years? Into the desert. Where was Jesus right now? Okay, in the wilderness, desert, same thing. So he's out there in the wilderness for 40 days, and they were out in the desert for 40 years. And it says this: "To humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands." Why was Jesus led into the wilderness? To be tested, to be tempted by Satan. That's why they were led into the wilderness. You see, Jesus quotes the definitional passage of Scripture for his situation. Jesus knows the Scriptures inside and out. And when he's put in this situation where he's been hungry for 40 days and he's being tested by the devil, he knows exactly what's going on. And the reason is because there's nothing new under the sun. It's all written here, you know? It's all already described here. And so he could call up in his mind what the Scripture said. And he said, the situation I'm in right now, where I've been fasting for 40 days, they got put in the desert for 40 years to be tested. I'm here to be tested. And he knew exactly what was going on. Watch this. Verse 3. "He humbled you, causing you to hunger, then feeding you with manna, which neither you or your fathers had known." So remember, he took them out into the wilderness, and the whole point was that they couldn't find food and they couldn't find water. But he brought water out of rocks, and he brought bread from heaven, and he fed them out of his own hand. And he taught them in that moment, what he's teaching them is how to rely on him. Instead of rely on themselves, they need to learn to rely on him. And that's exactly what Jesus is understanding in this moment. So it says, halfway through verse 3 there, "To teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." See, when the devil comes to him, the big temptation at first, of course, is he says, "You can take care of yourself. Here's your power. You have the power. Turn these rocks into bread. And you don't need anybody else. You got everything it takes. You can provide for yourself." But if Jesus does this, then he's completely bailing on his calling. Because instead of using his life and his energy and his power to take care of us and to care for us, instead he's using it to take care of himself. And so he's brought out into the wilderness because he needs to learn the exact same thing, and he needs to show the exact same thing that the Israelites had to learn, right? They had to learn that what they need is not just to take care of themselves, but they need to depend on God, and he'll always provide for them. And so Jesus, it's spectacular in this moment because he's just so incredibly brilliant when it comes to how he deals with the devil. The devil's like, "Here, make this into food." And what he does is he regurgitates the food that he's already eaten. And he says, "No, what you need to know, Satan, is that man doesn't live on bread alone. Because Satan, not only in this moment will you not be able to get me, but in 3 years from now, when you're whispering into my ear in the Garden of Gethsemane, and in the next day when I'm being pounded onto a cross on Golgotha, you're going to be whispering all sorts of things in my ear, telling me about the pain all around me. And I'm going to remember this moment. I'm going to say, man doesn't live on bread alone. Life doesn't come just physically. Man lives on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." You see, what happens is when God speaks, man is created. At his command, we're created. At his command, there's nothing left. God's words are the beginning and the end. Everything is about his words. It comes from his words. And so Jesus recognizes this, and wisely, instead of getting into an argument with Satan, he just quotes the scripture. This is what I need. All right. Second Timothy. We're going to go to Second Timothy. Actually, you know what? I should probably share with you something from John 5 first. A few weeks later, I would guess it's a few weeks later. I don't know how much longer it is. But shortly after this, Jesus has an encounter with those who were called to study that law. The people who were called to study the law. What he had been teaching the Israelites in that Deuteronomy passage is he's like, I taught you to depend on the manna to get your physical food, and now I'm giving you the commands of God, and those commands are the food to you. And if you learn to depend on those commands the same way you depended on the physical food, then life will go great for you. But if you defy the commands, then life's not going to work for you. You know, that's kind of the lesson he had been teaching them. Well, and so what he's saying is this law that he's given them, they have to learn to depend on. They have to know it and read it and depend on it. And so years and years later, now Jesus is living, and there's still people who study that law all the time. Who are the people who study the law in Jesus' time? The Pharisees, yeah, the religious leaders. Their job, the religious leaders, is really to study the law and to obey the law, to put it into practice. At one point, it was all about the temple and about worshiping God. You know, the Jewish faith was all about worshiping God, the sacrifice and the worship of Him. But once they had gone into exile and all of that, there's this other building that came up, this other hub of the Jewish faith. It used to be the temple, then there's this other thing. What's the other thing? Anybody remember? The synagogue. Yeah, what happens at the synagogue? Anybody know what they do at the synagogue? They don't make sacrifices and worship God at the synagogue. What do? They study the law. They study the law. And so what happens is instead of it being about just a connection with God and the scriptures informing the connection with God, it's gotten to the place where it's all about just the scriptures themselves. And they have the same question about Jesus. By the time Jesus shows up, they're like, there's no way this guy's the Son of God. And so they're asking the same question Satan did. Satan said, if you really are the Son of God, then turn this bread into stone. And he's asking for proof. Well, what happens here is they say basically the same thing to him, and Jesus responds this way in John 5, verse 36. He says, I have a testimony weightier than that of John. For the very work the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has testified concerning me. Listen to what he says to him. You have never heard the voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. He tells them that the word of God, they don't even know it, that they've never seen it. That's their job. That's what they do, is they study the scriptures. Some of these guys had like the whole Pentateuch memorized, first five books of the Bible memorized. You know? That's how good they knew it. None of us know this stuff anywhere close to what they knew it. But he tells them they don't know it. Crazy what he says to him in this moment. And then in verse 39, he really brings the heat. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have eternal life. You see, what happened is that we talk about the up, the in, and the out. We said that the prayer here is the discipline of going up after God, right? And then the in is internally God transforms us. And then there's a call, a mission, where He sends us out to love and care for those. And we'll get to that in the next couple weeks. But in our pursuit of God, we go up and have connection with Him. And then He comes in and He transforms us and He sends us out and calls us to do these things. And these guys had completely lost sight of the up. There was no personal connection happening with God anymore. The whole temple, the worship, the whole way the religion where it was supposed to be based on them connecting with God, that part was gone. All they had anymore was just the scripture. And so they studied the scripture over and over again, but they didn't come after God anymore. And because of that, they could read the scripture over and over and over again, and yet what they would miss was God. And so what had happened was, is they began to make an idol of the scriptures. They began to worship the scriptures instead of worshiping God. And what basically what he says, Jesus says to him in this moment, he's like, you guys think that you're going to have eternal life, and the reason you think you're going to have eternal life is because you read your Bible every day. You think that's why you have eternal life. And he's like, to me, honestly, that's kind of a joke. because you read your Bible every day, but I'm the one who wrote the Bible, and I'm standing right in front of you, and you reject me. Don't tell me there's something special just because you're reading the Bible. The Bible is there to testify about me, but you're rejecting me. See, true faith isn't just about the Scripture. It's first about God. It's first about up. It's first about connecting with God. It's first about having our hearts turned toward Him. But hang on a second. 2 Timothy. Yeah, by the way, if we grow to love the Scriptures more than we grow to love God, and I don't foresee that being much of a problem at Parker Ford, frankly. I really don't. That's not been our primary issue. But if we do, what ends up, and there's plenty of places where that is the problem. Where the problem is that we care for the Scriptures more than we care for God. That's a problem. There's plenty of places where that's, but what ends up happening is that's kind of like, it's kind of like a woman who marries a man and he gives her good gifts, but she ends up liking the gifts more than she likes the man. You know, that's kind of what that's like. Or it's like, you know, a guy who goes to a bar to meet a couple friends, but he ends up liking the bottle instead of the friends, you know, and the venue becomes more important than the actual friendship. Like, those are the things when it's like there's a context and you end up liking the context more than you like the actual prize. God's the prize. The Scriptures are the context, you know, that helps us guide. But if we like the wrong thing, we get all confused and we miss the whole value of it. And so when you turn to 2 Timothy, it says this, 2 Timothy 3:15 to 16, Paul's talking to Timothy and he's telling him about how he should live his life and he's telling him to hold on to the Scriptures. He says, how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We're going to stop there for a second. The Scriptures make Timothy wise for salvation. Do the Scriptures save him? No, as a matter of fact, that's exactly what he had just told the religious leaders. You read these Scriptures because you think that when you read the Scriptures, you're going to have eternal life. He's like, you know these Scriptures inside and out, but that's not going to give you eternal life. You can have your doctrine right, you can have all your I's dotted and T's crossed and be able to say all the right answers, but that's not going to do anything for you. You need to know me. And what he says to Timothy, though, is he flips it on him. And he says, Timothy, it's the Scriptures that make you wise unto salvation. You see, the truth is God's salvation to us, remember, that's the grace. Everything that we need is found in God's grace, His goodness toward us. Our salvation, not just for eternal life, but also our salvation from our sin, our salvation from our selfishness, all the stuff that we need in order to live the calling that we're supposed to do, that's His grace and His calling. He gives us all the stuff. He gives us all the right stuff. But in order to access His salvation, in order to work out the salvation with fear and trembling, in order to see God transform our life, in order to get His grace working in our life, He gives us the Scriptures. And what He says is the Scriptures make us wise unto salvation. You remember how we were talking about prayer? And when we were talking about prayer, what we said is God's grace is here for us. And His grace is here for us as far as His presence. He's right here with us and He'll communicate with us. His power is available to us to accomplish things we need. He says He'll give us wisdom if we ask. He'll even heal if we come before the elders and get, you know, do anointing and have Him pray. All that stuff is His grace. But our act of faith is to pray in order to access it. You got to pray. And in the same way, He's got salvation for us on all sorts of levels. He's got all sorts of stuff that He wants to give us, His grace. But what He's saying is the Scriptures are what make you wise unto that salvation. If you don't know the Scriptures, then you're not wise about the salvation that's right in front of you. You may know some basic doctrine about, you know, Jesus died on the cross for me, and if I believe in Him, I can have eternity with Him. Well, that's awesome, and that's one layer of His salvation. But right now, when this person's in my face and they're doing something they shouldn't, and I got to figure out whether I'm going to respond in my calling or not, I need to know what's happening in this situation and how to respond appropriately. And the more I know these Scriptures, the more I will be wise to be able to access His salvation in this moment, to save me from my sinful nature and to bring me in to His godly nature for me. You understand what I'm saying? Are you following me on this one? He says that all Scripture is God-breathed, and this is back in the Timothy passage, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, God wants us to be ready for everything He's called us to do. And what he says is there's a... Is there's See if I can get that. Yeah, I'm going to try it again. All right. What he says is basically, there's the kind of food we need. There's a firm foundation to build on. There's all the tools that we really need in order to accomplish the tasks that he's called us to, and they're found in his word. Because of that, when we're trying to live the life he's called us to, he needs to teach us, he needs to rebuke us, he needs to correct us, he needs to train us in righteousness. He needs to do all this stuff in order to get us to fulfill the callings that are on our life. And there's one thing that'll help us do all of that, and it's the scriptures. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah 55. We're using a ton of scripture today. Can you have any guesses why? Mothers need it. Oh my goodness. They do have a pretty high calling on them. Yeah. Yeah, it all depends on how you're looking at that. That doesn't. I'm going to save Harry right now, and I'm going to help him out. And he's just saying that you work harder than the rest of us. You need to eat more than the rest of us. So, women really need it. There was nothing other than that he was talking about in there. You owe me a favor. I'll do you a favor, you do me a favor. Capish? Isaiah 55, starting in verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. It's a great start to the scripture. He's like, no matter what's going on, just get humble before God, and he'll forgive it all. And he'll be there. Seek him. Come after him. That's about that heart thing, about seeking him with the up. Just stay connected to him. No matter what happened, stay connected to him. Get humble if we've messed it up, and he'll be right there to forgive us. Then, verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seeds for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I have sent it. I don't know how many times you've been disappointed by a promise someone's made you, and then they've broken. I mean, if I ask for a raise of hands, we've all had that experience before, where someone's word just wasn't gold, you know? The truth is that there's never been a word that's come out of God's mouth that hasn't accomplished exactly what it set out to do. Never once. Never one time has he ever said anything that he didn't back up. From the beginning to the end, when he first said, let there be light, to the very end, when he said, it is finished. Everything in between, when he works it out, he always accomplishes exactly what he set out to, and his word is powerful and strong. There are so many things to build foundation on. There are so many things that we can base our life on. But there's only one thing that we can actually bank on. Honestly. There's only one thing that we can take to the bank. That we can say, you know what? No matter what, this is going to work. This is going to follow through. And it's the Word of God. I had a couple situations in the last 2 weeks that have been tough. They've been conversations with people that haven't been easy conversations. Some of them have been kind of confrontational conversations. And they're conversations I don't like to have. You know, it's funny. On one level, I'm really confrontational. And on another level, I completely don't like confrontation. And I find that the times that I really want to have confrontation are the times when God's like, nope, you need to be patient and you need to let me take care of this. And the times when I don't want to have confrontation or conversations that are tough are the times when God's like, go talk. Love your brother, you know? Go talk. And those conversations, I've had a few of them in the last couple of weeks, and I'm like, oh, I don't want to have them. And one of them in particular, there's been a couple of them, but one of them in particular, I walked away from the confrontation and I just felt like junk after having this conversation. I was like, this was terrible. Like, I feel bad. The person felt bad. I really didn't want to have this conversation, but there's stuff going on that's inappropriate, and it just has to be said. And I talked to my wife afterwards, to Jen, and I was like, kind of process the situation, and I'm like, I just feel terrible. Maybe I should go back and apologize. Jen's like, are you kidding me? That's exactly what you were supposed to say. Don't back down, you know? Don't back down. And I talked to a couple of the elders about the situation, and they were like, no, it's exactly what you needed to say. Talk to Josh, same thing. And what I realized was my heart in that situation wasn't helping me out. You know how people say follow your heart? Sometimes that's not a good idea. Because the truth is even our conscience at times, it leads us astray. Because our conscience isn't always based on the scriptures. There are rules about morality that aren't found in the scriptures. They're found in society, how people like to interact with each other. You know, here's my boundary right here. If you cross this boundary, you stepped into my personal space. Well, excuse me, but if we're going to live the Christian life, I'm going to have to step into your personal space because we can't do Christian community unless we begin to interact on that level. And so sometimes we are called to do things with each other that make us feel like we're doing something wrong almost, but we're only doing it because the scriptures told us to do it. And in the moments when you get in there and you're trying to do what the scriptures tell you and you start listening to your conscience, man, my conscience has to get into submission to God's word. Because honestly, the conscience changes. We're told in the scripture that consciences can grow numb. We're told in the scripture we can have conscience about things we shouldn't. We can feel inappropriate condemnation in our life. Conscience is not always based on the right thing. So I can have the functioning up part of my relationship with God. And I can be praying, and I can love Him, and I can be connecting with Him. But there's moments where that's not enough. If I'm just all about this personal connection with God, and that's all I'm working at, then in a moment when I have to make a hard decision, and I'm trying to listen to God, there's so many voices in my head, I can't discern which one's God. But the truth is He's already told me what I need to know right here. He's already told me. See, what happens is if I have a relationship with God, but I don't know the scriptures and don't know Him well, and I'm trying to hear from Him in the moment, it's like someone who has a body, but it doesn't have any bones in it. The heart can pump well, you know, and all of that stuff, but there's no structure to it. It's just a blob of mess. It's like if you play a game, you get into a competition. All right, what game are we playing? What are the rules? And there's no rules. We just want to play a game. Okay, let's get everybody in here and we'll play a game. All right, what are the rules? There's no rules. Just play the game. You got to be kidding me. And try stepping into a relationship where there's no boundaries, there's no commitments, there's no rules to the relationship, and see how that relationship works out. The 60s have proved to us that doesn't work, you know? There are reasons why there are standards, why there are structures, why there are rules, why there are boundaries. They form what it's all about. The life gets wrapped around it, and the blood has to be pumping. But the truth is we absolutely need the scriptures because the scriptures are the bones for our relationship with God. And I guarantee you that there are times in our life where we think we can handle it, but when we get into a situation, the mystical voice of God in our heart, it's not going to guide us to do the right thing in this moment. Our conscience, it's not going to lead us the right direction. You can justify anything when you get in the heat of the situation. When I'm 3/4 of the way down my run, you know, and I'm running and I'm coming up the hill trying to come home and everything, and it could have been a long run, I'm hurting and I'm like, you know what, I think that's pretty good. You know, I think we got our workout done for the day. I think I can just call it quits now. What is the inner fortitude that gets me to keep going? When Jesus is hanging on the cross, what gets Him to stay there? Is it just the warm fuzzy of God's presence in that moment? No. There's truth that will not change. And that truth is found in the Scripture. And if we want to live the life and the calling that He's called us to, we absolutely need the presence of God in our life, and we need to sense His presence and be close to Him, and our first job is to be in love with Him. But if we don't have the bones of that Scripture in our minds, then we will fail when put under pressure. I guarantee it. We will fail. That's all there is to it. And the words that we think we're hearing from God in that moment, they're not from God. And our consciences that we think are wrapped around the right things in that moment, they're not. Because the pressure, the social rules, all the stuff that's going on, my flesh crying out to me, it'll make me think and feel things that aren't from God. But this thing right here never, ever changes. It never changes. It's solid as a rock. And I want to build my house on rock, not on sand. You know? Because when the day comes, and it comes every day, when my faith gets put to the test, I don't want to make the decisions based on what I'm feeling in the moment or what I think God might do. What would Jesus do? The only way I know is to read this thing. It makes me wise unto salvation. It's not what I feel like he would do. Jesus was the master of surprise. He surprised everyone every time. People thought they knew what he would do next, and they never knew. So if we just sit here and think, what would Jesus do in this moment? We don't have a clue unless we read this. You know? Because what our minds tell us to do is radically different. What our hearts tell us to do, it's radically different. What Jesus tells us to do is written right here in the Scriptures. And that's how we know. Now, we're going to close up with this part. Anybody have a tissue? Thank you. I have no idea. For some reason, my nose just started running. I don't want to sit here. What's that? Take some in my pocket? That's a good idea. Keep it. Okay, thanks. You guys who were here last week saw me throwing pens. I got good accuracy. I was throwing pens at people last week. So, you saw it? Good. Yeah, okay. What the Second Timothy passage says here is it says, all Scripture is God-breathed. It's not only useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, it also says that all Scripture is God-breathed. Do you know what that means? Remember when Adam was formed? He was formed out of the dust of the earth, and they like the potter making Adam, you know, like makes him to look like a man, but he wasn't alive yet, right? And then what does God do? He breathes the breath of life into his nostrils, and he comes alive. You see, this thing doesn't change. It never changes. It's always the same. But it's not stone either. See, Hebrews 4:12, it says the Word of God is alive and active. The truth is that while this thing is absolutely unchangeable and we can't change it, and it's going to be the same and it's solid as a rock and it's the only thing worth building our lives around, while that's true, this thing has the ability somehow to come and hunt me down and hunt down every situation in my life, and it has a way of coming and finding me, and God uses this thing to get right into the details of my life and to show me what's going on in my life. It was written for people thousands of years ago, but it was written for me today, and it's every bit as alive and active. It's amazing. Man, I am just dropping stuff like crazy. I'm making a mess up here. So anyway... this thing, honestly, just this morning, reading the Scriptures, God totally was communicating with me this morning. Completely communicating to me about things in my life, about things for our church. And it was just by reading His Word. And I didn't find the word Parker Ford Church in here, but I swear He was telling me stuff about Parker Ford Church. Because this Word is alive and it's active. And it doesn't change, but He uses it. And He breathes life into it. But in order for Him to breathe life, He has to have something to breathe the life into. You know how God made Adam and formed the bones? Our knowledge of Scripture is the bones. It's the body. The more we know, the more the body is well formed. And when He breathes life into it, then it takes form in our life. Josh has a way of saying it like this. He always says that it's like learning notes. If you have an instrument, you know, you have to learn different notes in the instrument. And God's voice is like a piece of music. And the more notes you learn, the more He can communicate with you. So, you know, I learn a little bit of the Scripture, and He might be able to play like Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, you know? And so I'm in a situation and I need to hear from God. And what I hear is like, I love you. I died for you. I love you. I died for you. And it's like, that's awesome, God. You know, that's really good. But, you know, the truth is I really felt like I needed a little bit more detail than that this time. And He's saying, I'd like to, but you only know three notes. There's only so much I can say with three notes. Learn the Scriptures, and you'll start to hear the orchestra play. Learn the vocabulary of the language of God, and he'll be able to communicate in ways in your life that you never thought God could communicate in before. But if we want to hear him, we got to learn his language. If we want to hear his music, we got to learn the notes. The truth is that the Word of God is alive and active, but we have to study this thing like we study a language or like we study a textbook. You got to dive in and you just got to learn it. We got to own it. We got to be disciplined about it. And the truth is when the day comes, and it comes all the time, but there's specific days that come when the pressure is on. And we might have fed the belly, but the question comes whether we fed the spirit. And it won't be on that day that we get to determine whether we will stand or fall. Because we need food on that day that only God can give us. And we will be able to receive food according to how well we've studied the scriptures. And so every day that leads up to those moments, we have a call on our lives to understand and study the scriptures. And when the day comes, and when we're put in that spot, he will bring to memory the scripture in that moment, like he did for Jesus right there. Oh, I remember when they were 40 years in the wilderness, and he will bring stuff to our mind that will help us. But we have to study the scriptures. There's a brand of Christianity right now that's growing. It's a pendulum swing. You know, we've for a long time in the faith, we were at a spot where people knew the scriptures and they knew them well, but they were kind of like those Pharisees, where they'd study the scriptures, but there was no real life to it, you know? The up in their relationship with God, they didn't have the first love going, and so they just study the scriptures and they know doctrine and they know all that stuff, but didn't really have much of a relationship with God. But there's a pendulum swing happening all across the church in America these days. And what it is that people want to get real close to God, as they well should. And in this land, man, I will, in this church, you'll hear me over and over again talking about getting our upright with God. And that's where it all starts, and we got to get our heart functioning with God. But the pendulum swing is this. If all we worry about is a personal heart connection with God, and we forget to learn this thing and study it, we will run out of gas. I'm telling you, it's not going to work. If all we do is just get the personal connection with God going, and we begin to lose the structure, and we begin to lose the bones, then again, we will be a blob on the floor. We'll be a relationship that doesn't make sense. It won't work. We need the structure. We got to have it. And so the encouragement today is that no matter what it takes, you know, build life around it. But in the same way that we talked about prayer, setting up the disciplines, we just got to read this thing and we got to know it. We got to do it together. We got to do it personally. If you want to hear the voice of God, start with what he's already given in the Word right here. Let's pray. God, we love you and we love your Word. And we know that you provide for us because you care for us. And just like any good dad, you seem to give us exactly what we need. You know we need to be fed. You know we need safety. We need security. There's all these different things we need. But this is by far one of the greatest gifts that any person has ever received, is your Scripture. And it's food to us, God, and we thank you for it. When we sit around the Deering table and we all hold hands and we say, thank you, God, for the food that you're blessing us with. And Colton says, thanks for the pizza. And Evan says, thanks for the juice. And we say, thanks for all the different stuff. And they name everything that's around the table. We come to church today because we need to eat. It's part of the reason we come today. We come to worship you and we get that up part connected. But we understand we also need the in our relationship with you. And we need to be transformed. And this food right here, this scripture, we just kind of stand, we metaphorically, in our hearts right now, God, we're sitting around the table and we're thanking you for the meal that we're eating of your scripture. It's food to us. It's life to us. And in the words of Jesus, we know that we don't live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. So teach us your scriptures, God, and give us the self-discipline to learn them. In Jesus' name, amen.